Job chapter 5, and we're going to read just a little passage that means such a lot to me personally, because God used this 30 years ago when he called me into his service, and he's brought it back to me time and time again over the years just to really assure me that, you know, I'm in the right place in service for him. It's Job chapter 5. And from verse 17, this is very precious to me, this little passage. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. From six calamities he will rescue you. In seven, no harm will befall you. In famine, he will ransom you from death, and in battle, from the stroke of the sword, you will be protected from the lash of the tongue. And need not fear when destruction comes. You will laugh at destruction and famine, and need not fear the beasts of the earth, for you will have a covenant with the stones of the field and the wild animals will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure. You will take stock of your property and find nothing missing. You will know that your children will be many, your descendants like the grass of the earth. And you will come to the grave in full vigor, like sheaves gathered in season. We have examined this, and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself. And that's the word of the Lord for us this evening. I can't believe that Trixie and I have been serving the Lord just coming up for 30 years. I feel so young, you know. You should say, well, you look at too. Thanks a lot, I know that. Well, thank you. But, you know, it's going right back to when we first came to Motherwell in 1980. And we just came for 10 weeks, and that's nearly 30 years ago. So it's just amazing what the Lord can do. But Trix and I, we were looking for a wee community. That's what we were looking for. A wee community where we could serve him. Now these pictures, most of these pictures tonight are just for illustration. They're not actually taken by us. They're just Google images, you know. Because we don't take photographs of the people that we work with for their protection, you know, and especially the children and that, because of this present climate, we don't photograph the children. And so I've had detectives at my door saying, you were seen talking to children at such and such, and we've had to just tell them who we are and what we're doing, and so we don't take photographs. But these are just wee illustrations of Google, just to focus on what I'm saying tonight. So we were looking for a wee community where we could just offer something, offer a wee bit of love, a wee bit of kindness, and offer Jesus to the people. Very, very simple and very, very humbly, just starting out. In a little community of Motherwell that God gave us 30 years ago, something like, I think it's 35,000 people or something like that. We don't know them all yet, but we're near there, nearly there. Just getting petrol on the way down there tonight, and Trixie was dropping her off in Hamilton. She's saying, why are you laughing? And I said, do you know this? I was talking to the woman in the garage, you know, she's having her noodles. And I'm saying to her, enjoy your noodles. And she says, thanks, Ray. I says, you know, that lassie, she used to come to one of our Saturday night clubs years ago. And there she is managing the filling station. And she's got a wee new start, a wee lassie. And I said, you know, her wee new girl used to come on our Tuesday nights as well. So you see, we've got people everywhere that used to come and hear about Jesus. And so, you know, that just really makes me feel that God has been doing things in our wee community over the years, and we've loved the people. And You know, we're in it. This is something that, you know, we hear so much today about going for 2 years or going for a couple of months, and missions come and go, and teams from America fly in and out, and big preachers come and go, and all the razzmatazz. But, you know, Trixie and I, we just decided before the Lord, you know. Now, that's all very well if God called you to that, but we feel we're here for the long haul, you know. We want to live and die in our wee community, unless, of course, God moves us on, which there's no word of that at all on the horizon. We just want to be there for the long haul, loving the people. And as I say, we can't believe that we've nearly completed 30 years for the Lord. And I want to highlight this little passage because it says so much, but particularly God used it in our experience, not only telling us that we would have many children, spiritual children and that, and have a long life. I like that bit. But he also says that we will have a covenant with the stones of the field and the wild animals. And that's a great encouragement to us, and particularly in our work, work with the night people, working with criminals, working on the streets, facing knives, facing threats, facing the drug people and the drug culture, and facing hard men and women. And, you know, it's always such an encouragement that God brings this back to us when he says that, you know, these wild men are going to be at peace with you. And that's what we've seen. You know, we've seen it in a remarkable, in a wonderful way. They let us go in and out of their community, and we have their protection as well. And God has just done a wonderful thing for us, and he's been true to his word. This is our wee town, you know, just different little views of it. And you can see the glow center over there. And that's where we started out many years ago. And we can see the town hall and lovely, lovely, lovely little town. Our little community, and we love it from our hearts. Of course, it's not all the nice bits, because here's at the entrance to one of the schemes where we work, North Motherwell, someone graffitied on the wall, "Welcome to North Murderwell," you know. And it's a very violent area. But we have seen, through going round over the years, we have seen God bringing peace, and we've seen God bringing calm to that area. And we've seen a lot of improvement to the area. Though we can't claim that loads of people have been saved, but we're still looking to God that he might still really, really bless. I was talking about the hard people, and I want to talk tonight, Andy's been saying, about personal evangelism, and that's really our theme just tonight and next week as well. But I really want to talk just tonight about one person, you know, and I'm going to call him Joe. That's not his name, but just to protect him, one young man called Joe. I thought the Lord has laid this in my heart, not to talk about hundreds of things tonight, but just to talk about one young person. Now, I've known Joe for, and the Lord brought him into my mind just because I met him again just in the Asda this week, and I was talking to him, hadn't seen him for years. But I would like to tell you about Joe, because God has brought him back into my mind and into my heart again. Maybe 17 or 18 years ago, I met Joe and his friends. We were running, we had a hole, and we were running a kind of Saturday night coffee bar, soup kitchen, whatever you like. And the first thing we had to do when these guys came through the door, we had to search them for bottles, you know. And they let us take all their bottles of Buckfast or whatever it was. They let us take them off them and put them in the fridge, you know. Wasn't that good? We put wee labels on them so that they wouldn't argue, "Well, that's my can. That's my bottle on the way out. They got them back. So as you can see, we do things quite an unconventional way, don't we? And we just try to be creative and to be for the Lord and to not be afraid to try new things with these hard people. And we used to invite them in and we used to give them soup, you know, chicken soup. They loved the bachelor's chicken soup. We used to have big urns of it and they got their chicken soup and they used to love dipping their chocolate biscuits in the chicken soup. Isn't that delicious, you know? And many of them, of course, have been drinking and smoking dope and that. But they used to come in, and especially on a freezing cold winter's night, and we did this for many of the winter, and they got their chicken soup, and they got their chocolate biscuits, and they got their ham rolls. We give them rolls as well, and sometimes a wee snack pot, wee pot noodle or something. And we worked it that way, and dozens and dozens, hundreds of people came over the years to that. And we used to sing the old guitar. It's in the cupboard now. I haven't had it out for ages, but we used to sing to the fellas and girls. They liked Amazing Grace, as you could imagine. They liked that, and we had some wee Pink Floyd tunes, you know, The House of the Rising Sun, for There Is a Green Hill Far Away, it goes down really well, and they liked Mrs. Robinson, Jesus Loves You More Than You Will Know. We used to put their names in, and they loved it. And this is a way that we were getting alongside. We had literature lying about as well. This is a way of getting alongside these fellas and girls that nobody wanted, and certainly the churches didn't want, but we were able to love them for the Lord. And I remember talking to Joe, my friend whom I'm talking to you about tonight. I remember talking to Joe about the Lord one night, and he held out his hands and he said, Ray, these hands get me my money and everything that I need. And I remember the Lord just put it in my heart. I just said, who made your hands? You know? And he just looked at me and he shook his head. And away he went. But he thought he could manage without God. And then he came to me one night and he said, you know, I can stop smoking dope, you know. I can just turn over a new leaf. And I said, right, okay, we'll put you on a trial, you know. And, you know, he couldn't even last a week. But, you know, the fellas and girls that came, you know, they asked questions, they were interested. And they got their soup. And they got love and a wee heat, and then off they went, and they knew the love of Jesus. And we used to hug them, and we used to really, really love them. And then I took Joe and his friends fishing. I remember they wanted to go fishing, so I had a minibus, and we run them away one night fishing. And I remember going and buying a fishing rod and just to do that particular thing for them. You have to put yourself out, you know, if you're going to work with people in the community. And so I went and I bought a fishing rod and we met up and we went fishing. And I just said, well, lads, you just take me where you want to fish, just hoping that it would be legal, but probably not. But I just went along with it, and they took us to one. We went away down the M74 and away, oh, we're near at Gretna, I think. It's getting darker and darker, and I thought, we're not going to do any fishing. We went to this part of the Clyde and that part of the Clyde, and oh. And anyway, we ended up in the dark, but they had a wee barbecue, so although we cast in our lines in the pitch dark, and but they had a wee barbecue, and I had a wee roll with them. And so that was just a wee time of love as well. But by and by, Joe, after a few years, he met another girl. We'll call her Kate. And this is not them, this is just a Google picture. But they met up in our soup kitchen, you see. And Kate, she was beautiful and really stunning, could have been a model. And she was from a wealthy home. Her dad was a businessman. She came from a big house and she had a lovely car. And they fell in love in our wee group. And eventually they got married. And
that was really great, because quite a number of the fellows and girls, although they didn't trust in the Lord Jesus, a number of them wanted to get married in church. Well, I thought that was a wee step, wasn't it? That was a wee step in the right direction. And they got married in St. Mary's Church in Motherwell. And we went along and took lots of photos of them, and they looked really, really wonderful wee couple. And they got a brand newly built house, and I was in it as well. And he worked for his father-in-law. He had a white van. That's not him, by the way. But they had a white van, and he really had it made. And all the gang looked up to him, to Joe and to Kate. They were the people. They were the ones to aspire to. This couple has got it all together. They have got it made. And who needs God anyway? Who really needs God anyway? And his hands were doing it for him, as he said. And Trixie and I were praying a lot. We were apprehensive. We thought, you know, he's not going to have the responsibility that it takes. She's expecting a lot of him, you know. And we thought that it would be really, really difficult. And so it proved to be. And two kids, they're teenagers now, the kids, but we heard that everything had fallen apart. And they'd separated and lost the house, lost the van, lost the job, lost everything, and it was really, really heartbreaking, and that was really, really sad indeed. Now, Joe had twin brothers, and we knew these twins as well. They came, and one of them called Andy, that's not his name, but I'll just call him Andy, he used to love One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. We had a wee tape of some of the old songs, you know. And funnily enough, that was his song. He used to ask us to play it on Saturday nights. Play One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. And I didn't particularly like it, but I played it for them. It's got a lovely sentiment. But, you know, one day we heard that he had taken his life. That's one of the twins. And that was really, really tragic, you know. And we went along to Andy's funeral, and, you know, it was really, really heartbreaking. It was so sad, you know. And there I was at the graveside again with all the mourners, and all the gang were there, and they're breaking their hearts. And you know, I had Kate one arm round her and one arm round Joe. And she was saying, begging me, saying, "Ray, could you not talk to him? I want him back. I want us to get back together, even for the kids' sake." And there we were at his brother's graveside, and I was trying to bring them back together again. But he didn't want to get back with her. And so that was really, really sad as well. Sometime after that, in our nightclub work, because we, for many years, visited nightclubs and bars and met young people and talked to them, just quietly again, gently, that's the word, I think you've had that word, giving the reason for your faith with gentleness, so just gently, we would go in and take a table and just sit, Trixie and I usually, just sit and wait till we were approached by maybe a young man or a young woman with problems. And the music's really playing loud, and sometimes we're trying to have a conversation, shouting in the ears of the young people, even maybe praying for them in the nightclub. And one night we were in the nightclub, and And Joe came in. We hadn't seen him for a while. And he sat down with us, and he was anti at first. And he said, "What can your God do? Can he bring my brother back? In fact, why did he take my brother away anyway? Why?" Trixie said to him, "I don't know, Joe. I don't know." And he was sobbing and crying on my shoulder in the nightclub. I said, "Ray, what's happening? What's happening, man?" And I just had my arm around him, just trying to comfort him. And we explained to him that though we didn't know why, and that God wasn't going to bring his brother back, but that God was able to give him peace, and God was able to comfort him and enable him to go on and to face the future. A little bit later on, we saw him. He had a girl on his knee, and that was where we left them in the nightclub. And so it's been many, many years. It's been many, many different times that we've come across this couple, and it's been years, you know. And as I say, I met him again the other day. And, you know, it's the long haul, you know. Don't be expecting, you know, to wave a magic wand in your witness and in your testimony for the Lord. Sometimes it's taking years. And that's one young man, and we're still praying for him, and Kate, and the children. And we're still looking to the Lord that we will maybe have a harvest among that gang. They're grown up now. They've got their own children. And it was lovely to hear just, there's a wee youth group going on in our own church in Roman Road in Motherwell. And it was lovely just a few weeks ago to hear about a wee girl that got saved in our youth club. And to know that we had her dad in one of our clubs years ago, and he never got saved. He's still not saved. He's a lighter to go on a camp in a couple of weeks' time, which is good. But isn't that wonderful that God has saved his daughter? And she wasn't even born when we were trying to get him saved and get him to know the Lord. Well, this, we want to just tell you about our bus, because we got new friends here tonight. The Lord blessed us just over a year ago. He enabled us to get this lovely new, nearly £10,000 worth bus for the work. And that was just a miracle, and this church helped us by giving and by making it known. And the churches got together and enabled us to get this lovely, lovely bus. And that's it before we got at it with our verses, and we went along to the sign writer, you know, to get, Jesus said, "You must be born again," and because that's what we always put on our buses, you know, and we went to get it painted on, and they said, no, we don't paint it on anymore, it's wee stickers, you know, so it's all these wee stickers now in this day and age of computer graphics. And so we got it on the sides of the bus, and on the front, and on the roof, we've got Jesus Lives, and this little bus goes round the community, and it's doing a great job. On the roof, it's in big letters, "Jesus Lives," green down one side and blue down the other side. We have to keep in with our community, even in our colours, you know, and make sure we have the colours for both sides, you know. We didn't want it red, white and blue, you know, because that would put some people off in the community. So here we are, and on the roof, because we live in a high tower, and our neighbours look down from their flats, and they, the first thing they see is "Jesus Lives" on the roof of our wee bus. That's been at Johnson this week, and it's going to arrive back here hopefully about 7:45 tonight, so you might see it if you don't rush away. In fact, I might just keep you here long enough, so you have to see it, and that you can pray for the wee bus. And I heard that it went well yesterday up to Callander, is that right? I was told everybody was looking at it as it went up the motorway to Callander yesterday, and everybody was reading the text And we have that on the bus because it's true. You must be born again. And if we can teach our community even one verse, that's a good one, isn't it? Because you must be born again. We take the bus out regularly and work with the children. Week around. It's like a Sunday school, but it's on a Tuesday, so it's a Tuesday school. And the children get a little sheet, every child. You have 14 or 15 stops. Trixie can tell the story about a dozen times sometimes. We tell the same story at all the stops because it's different children that come on. And so we get around our whole two or three schemes on our Tuesday nights. And we can get many, many children and teenagers, some of the big fellas, they want to come on, you know. And we give the story to whoever's on the bus. If it's wee ones that can't read, or if it's big teenagers, Trixie will just, she has that ability to give the story to her listeners. And this is just one. They get a sheet, there's three questions. They get an envelope with a stamp, and the children go home, and they fill in the answers to the questions, the story that they've heard on the bus. And we sing with the tape as well, and the children all want to pray around in a circle. At the end of the story, sometimes Trixie will lead them in a prayer if they're a wee bit unsure. So we teach them the choruses, we teach them the Bible message, we teach them how to pray, and we teach them how to do their homework sheets, and they colour them in, and they post them in their envelopes, and we get a great response from the community. And a lot of people have told us that the children will do our work, but they don't do their schoolwork. So I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but we get a great response from the children. And they get points and they get prizes for this. Now, this is my dearest wee wife, you know. She has taken up scuba diving, you know, so pray for her and pray for me because I just panic when she's down there. I can't do anything about it. And I hope she's still breathing. But she's still a trainee, and she would value your prayers. She's the only Christian in the diving club. And so that's a great witness. When they see the Jesus bus dropping her off, they kind of look, and they're a bit guarded sometimes. That's another little pretty spring scene. And I do a wee bit of helping in computers around the community. Trixie teaches art to some of the young people, and some of them have special needs. And some of them are very gifted, like this lassie, and she's a great artist, and she loves to teach the children in this particular way. We like keep fit. I don't know if Wimbledon results in yet, but the longest final in history, but if you know, tell me at the end who won, but this was us yesterday morning doing the body pump, and we befriend all these lovely people in Bells Hill. Trixie makes up baskets for them for Christmas and for other events that they have, and everybody gets a little gift from us at Christmas in these groups. And, you know, they pour out their stories to us, they pour out their hearts. Maybe only one or two in the years that we know of has become a Christian, but everybody knows that we love the Lord, they know we drive the Jesus bus. They have contributed to our appeals, and they know that we love them, and they come for their hugs, and they tell us their stories. One of the girls, she has three sons, and they're all in prison, and you know, we get heartbreaking stories, and we get alongside like that. Oh, this is the Jesus bus. If you want to help us, we have a Christmas appeal every year. We collect toys. Graham and Linda really got us off to a good start this year because they gave us stuff way back in January, you know. So we're collecting toys, new toys and teddies and all kinds of things, things for grands, things for moms, things for dads. Make sure it's new and in good condition. And we can use all these lovely things in the community for the Lord, and there are many, about 25 churches that help us with this, and it means that we can take hundreds of parcels around the community every Christmas time. So remember us in that great work. And we're in the third generation now. It's the children of the children of the children, so
who've been doing it that long. But it's great, and the people appreciate it, and the churches get behind us, and it's a great outreach. Feeding the lambs. This is what we want. This is what we're about. Teaching the children, teaching the young people, befriending the adults, you know, getting alongside, caring for the individual, you know. It could be one person over many, many, many years. But we've got to be involved in the community. This is the thing, you know. We've got to be there. This is my burden for the churches, you know. Not only to be there, but to be right in there, you know. You know, there are churches that might have been there. They're there. They might have been there 100 years, you know. But are they really there and among the people? Sadly, no. Sadly, no. And we need to find ways, creative ways, new ways of getting alongside. We need to think, you know. We need to think of new ways. I hope I'll think of new ways, you know, not just go on because I've got a Jesus bus and got a ministry. I've got to be always thinking of new ways of reaching out, new ways of showing love and care, and new ways of feeding the lambs and getting the word of God out there to where it's needed. One by one, from a little child, you know, maybe an old man. It's an old man. I've looked out my window, and there's an old man. He's just sitting on his step, getting the sun today. And I called Trixie over to see him, you know, and he's a very dear friend as well. He's just come into my heart there. I'll just tell you about him, because we used to always run him to, twice a year, we run him and his wife to Glasgow Airport, or sometimes Prestwick, when they were going on their holidays. We elderly couple, and we use our Jesus bus in the community, and we use the Jesus bus to take them to their plane and pick them up from their plane. And just last September, when we dropped them off and they went out, and we were getting ready to pick them up again after 2 weeks, and we got a message that he'd had a very serious heart attack over in Benidorm, and he was in a Spanish hospital. She's had loads of bother getting her travel insurance. Fortunately, she had got it sorted out just before they went, and he had to have a triple bypass. We were very much in prayer. He had to have a triple bypass operation out in Benidorm. Imagine going on holiday and ending up in a Spanish hospital. We were much in prayer, and our church was much in prayer for them over there in Benidorm. And it happened in September. We were praying that everything would be okay, and that he'd get back home for Christmas, and God answered prayer. He got back home before Christmas. And it was lovely. I said, Trixie, come and see. He's out sitting on his wee step, getting a suntan, you know, no shirt on today. And I said, oh, isn't that such a blessing that the Lord answered prayer and gave him back to us, because we were so anxious. We were so worried that we were going to lose him. So it's just the wee folk around about us getting alongside and showing love. I'm going to finish now. You've sat very well. You've been very, very patient. And this is just the last little challenge. You know, as we've heard about what the Lord's been doing just in our wee neck of the woods, you know, it's no big deal. It's just this wee couple that we've just tried to be available to the Lord. What now? What now? What does God have for all of us now tonight? A wee challenge. What can I do, you're saying? Well, you can pray for us. Many of you know us and have been praying for us. You can support us. Many of you do know us and have been supporting us. For the new folk, there's wee cards at the door, just on the wee chair. If you want to know our name and address and that details, you can take it. Pray for us. Pray for Motherwell. Pray for the wee community. Pray as we enter the next 30 years, you know, that we'll have the strength and that we'll be able to go on just one by one. But pray for the churches and pray for yourselves. Wherever you're from, we're all in a community, you know.
We're all in communities. And we're all in communities for the long haul. For the long haul. And this is the challenge tonight. Shall we pray? Father, we come humbly before you. Father, so often when we give reports, we feel like we're talking about what we're doing. And Lord, we just pray that it might come over tonight what you're doing and what you have done through our wee hands, Lord, as we've just held them out to you. And Father, all of us are in community. And we're there for the long haul. We do ask for your evening blessing and challenge. In the name of the Savior. Amen. Thank you.
There are more opportunities in the work environment. But if we only see the work environment as the opportunity to preach to people, to get them saved, then again we have missed something of what being a Christian in the workplace is all about. I'm not saying that's not important. Of course it is. It's fundamentally important that people should understand where they are going and should have their destiny, heaven with Christ rather than hell, clearly sorted out. But that is not the only reason why as Christians we should be active, living out Christ in the work environment. The Lord's Prayer. If we remember the Lord's Prayer, he taught the disciples to pray, and he said, this was what they were to pray for. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We want people to go to heaven to be with the Lord. But what we are encouraged to pray for is not just that folks who've been saved will go to heaven to be with Christ when they die, but that Christ's kingdom will break in to the here and now, and that God's will would be done not just in heaven but on the earth. And how is God's will going to be done on the earth? Well, it's only going to be done on the earth as Christians, as folks like you and I are living as salt and light and bringing something of the kingdom to bear on the lives of folk day by day. Earlier on in Colossians, in the first section that we read together, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul explains his desire for the Colossians, and he says that you may live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work. And that means not just as you bear fruit in the church environment, as your good works are evident in the church environment, but as you bear fruit in the work environment, and as you grow and evidence your Christianity in the work environment. His desire is that you may live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him in these environments. So that's his desire for them. But what did he say immediately before that? It wasn't simply his desire for them. He says, we have not ceased praying for you in order that. And there's a pattern that's established here. Prayer for folks to bear fruit, to be salt and light. I wonder if you pray for your Sunday school teachers. I'm sure you do. And these people are committing themselves to working with children for 1 hour in the week, and it's right and it's proper that we pray for them. What about the teachers who are in schools working upwards of 30 hours per week with the children? Do we pray for them? What about the other folks who are doing their best to live a life in the work environment that's pleasing to God and that's effective in witnessing to others? Do we remember them in prayer? I get the impression that sometimes we lose sight of the need to support one another in all that we do so that we might be effective for the Lord Jesus, even in the work environment. That was Paul's pattern. He didn't simply want people. He didn't simply teach people that they should live a certain kind of life in order to be effective in their witness. He committed himself to prayer for them. Now, many of you, I suspect, are on the wrong side of the employment divide. We'll have retired. I'm at that stage in my life where I'm starting to count the years now as well, and really looking forward to it. But the minute we stop working, it does not remove from us our responsibility for what is happening in the workplace. We all have a shared responsibility, and we all, as Christians, can do something about it. So whether we're active in the workplace or whether we're not, each of us can contribute to making our work of witnessing for Christ far more effective. And as we do that, as we work together, as we see the work environment as somewhere important, where people are hurting and where Christ's compassion can be known and felt, then we can see a difference being made in the lives of folks. Let's pray. Father, tonight I want to thank you for the principles that you establish in your word. But I want to thank you, Lord, not just for principles, but for power. Power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we accept that each of us sometimes struggles in the work environment to be the kind of people we know we ought to be. We sometimes miss opportunities. We sometimes fail you. But Lord, we believe there is a power, a resource available to us that would radically transform our Christian witness and our effectiveness in the workplace. Father, we ask that the power of the Holy Spirit will be brought to bear in all of our lives, that we might see transformed lives, that we might see a renewed society by Christians living out the faith in the work environment. So, Father, we ask that you will touch us from your word this evening. Give us a compassion for folks who are hurting. Give us a heart to reach out to them with the love of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.
They said there's three testaments. There's the Old Testament, and there's a New Testament, and there's a New Testament, and that's what they read. They read my life and yours. And this girl comes to meet her husband. But lastly, it's in the passage. I don't want to be blamed for not dealing with the whole passage. It says this in verse 65. It says, "Who is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. You see, here was this girl. She was coming to meet with her betrothed, her husband. And when she came to meet with her beloved, she veiled herself. This is the badge of betrothal. Now, I'm not trying to read anything into this. I'm only making the point that this is what's on the passage. She veiled herself. We might think of that. I wonder, can I ask you, are you like this couple? Are your eyes fixed in the horizon? Or as sometimes, many years ago, I heard Peter Brandon talk about it. Are we on the tiptoe of expectancy? Are we watching for the Saviour's return? Longing for his return? No doubt this girl had said to the servant, how much further? Maybe there's people in the meeting that are wondering, how long is it to the night of sadness is over? How long is it till the pain is past? How long is it till the heartbreak?